messages. Anyways, I'm going to be doing something today I don't normally do. I'm going to be using PowerPoint slides because, Garrett's going to be using very similar material as well in the adult Sunday school. And so we're kind of doing a tandem teaching thing. So I encourage you, if you're able to, come to the adult Sunday school because we're going to be discussing some of these topics that I'm preaching about in detail. And then I'll be preaching about it as well. So you get kind of like a fuller picture. But what I want to start today is about Christianity in America. Now, this is an interesting kind of fact I want to start with. There's a Christian research organization called Barna, and in 1996, they did some research, and they found that in this survey that about 85% of people were favorable towards Christianity at the time of 1996. So that's pretty surprising to me, I thought. 1996. Now, what do people think about Christianity now? So they did another one in 2007, and I realize it's a little bit older, but it's very interesting to see this trend. So when you see, how do outsiders perceive evangelicals and born-again Christians? So you can see these statistics here. 38% have a bad impression of Christianity. Of evangelical Christians, 49% have a bad impression of them. And of born-again Christians, 35%. And note that people who have a good impression of Christianity is now 16%. This is just over the course of a decade, right? And then evangelical Christians now are only 3% favorable. And being a Canadian, I didn't realize that the word evangelical was such a dirty word when I came here. I was like, you know, I mean, yeah, I studied at Regent College, and they say it's an interdenominational evangelical. And people just jumped on me. Does that mean that you believe in da-da-da? And I was like, what's a Republican? I don't know what you're talking about. But I had to learn all this language. But I guess there's just a lot of baggage, you know, with Christianity. There's a lot of baggage with these titles. And we're living in a time where this is very negative. Let's go further with some statistics. So basically, when they were interviewing people, they said Christians are primarily perceived for what they stand against. And we've become famous for what we oppose rather than what we are for. And so when a lot of people hear about Christianity, they're about, you know, they think of Christians as the ones who are kind of arguing about stuff. You know, they're always like confrontational, they're always combative. But we don't really know what they really stand for, to be honest. We just know that they don't like a lot of things. But to be honest, what do they really like? We're not sure. And so we looked at some of the, they asked about some of the common misconceptions of Christianity. First thing that many people said that came to mind was that they're anti-homosexual, B, they're judgmental, and C, hypocritical. Wow, what a reputation. Okay, moving on. Now, they did another survey, and they interviewed, you can see the black, the darker bar is 18 to 24, and the lighter bar is 42 plus. And they asked about, you know, who has made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Cool Church kids, we went over this on Friday. It was the pregame show. And we found that, you know, there's a very high percentage of people who say they have a personal commitment. But when you ask, are you absolutely committed to this Christian faith? Are you committed to a church community? Are you committed to regularly living out, you know, the duties and obligations that come with being Christian? Notice how it sharply drops, almost like to half, a little less than half for those who are 42 plus, but way more than half for those who are younger, 18 to 24. And then you press them a little further and you say, do you have a biblical worldview? Which means, do you look at the world and do you kind of use the Bible as your framework to understand your values, the way you should live, the way you frame what is important to you? And now we're just shrinking way below 10%. You know, it's just, especially for young people, and not even the 42 plus. Now, if you look at this in another way, in church growth statistics, what is this telling us is that the church is literally dying. And what that means is that when people are dying in the church because of their aging out or for whatever reason, no one's replacing them. There's no young people coming in. Because right now, we're, what some people call is like, we're in Christianity in crisis right now. Because with each decade, it seems that the relevance of the church, the message of the church, is becoming increasingly negative. No one wants to be a part of it. If 2/3 of young adults have made a commitment to Jesus, how many possess a biblical worldview? 3%. 1 in 22 adults. That means out of 95 million who are ages 18 to 41, only 60 million say they have a commitment to Jesus, and only about 3 million have a biblical worldview. And so that has to make you think, what's going on? You know, what is the problem here? And when I think of it, I'm thinking, why are they upset? It's because the message of the gospel seems to be very, very offensive. I've been to churches where it's judgmental. They say, you know, we're living in a world of sin and God's going to punish it. Have you heard this kind of stuff? You know, you come there and you just basically walk out like, wow, I feel like, you know, my skin is singed. Just like that. That pastor was just like throwing like fiery bolts at me, you know. Wow, we're living in a world of sin and God's just going to punish it. You know, some churches, I don't know if you've heard this, it's like very self-seeking. I'm seeking, do you want to be blessed by God? A lot of why you come to church is that you seek the blessing of God. And, you know, we've seen a terrible distortion of this in what we call the prosperity gospel. You know, I know you're having a hard time, but just send $5 to this ministry and God's going to bless you with twice as much, you know. And this kind of thing is jump on God because God's going to like, you know, he's going to bless you twofold, a hundredfold. And, you know, we're thinking, wow, it must be very profitable to be following God. Some other distortions, it's guilt-based. You know, some churches I've been to, I just feel like, you know, nothing you do is good enough for God. You know, you were born sinful. You have a sinful nature. And, you know, the fact is, I know everyone this week, all of you were sinning. You know, come to God, be forgiven. But you know what's going to happen next week? You got to do that all over again. Yeah, admit your sin again, you know. Confess again. And it's just this guilty cycle. This next one is kind of funny because socially irresponsible. I was actually in a small group and someone had talked about this. And he says, you know, I read this devotional once and it just really helped put things in perspective for me. And, you know, he shared what it was. And it was this phrase, it's all going to burn. And I was like, what do you mean by that? He says, it doesn't matter what happens on this earth because, you know, it's all going to burn. And we have some Christians who are profoundly, profoundly irresponsible about the environment, profoundly irresponsible about their communities, about the worlds they live in, their neighborhoods. Why? Because it's all going to burn. Why do I want to put all this in, you know, all this energy into it when it's not going to last? And then the last thing I was thinking about, the distortion of the gospel, is that I've seen some churches, and it's very escapist. You know, nothing's wrong with me because I'm Christian, you know? God is like my ticket out of here. You know, when things get bad, Lord, just come on by, you know, swing low, sweet chariot, and just get me out of this place. I'm not here to change the world because I'm going to be escaping it pretty soon. And what happens when you have this kind of gospel for this kind of day and age? You have a faith that is irrelevant, that is stagnant, that is divisive. You have a faith that is sheltered and isolated and really out of touch with what's going on in the world. You have a faith that is basically lukewarm because it doesn't really change your life. There's nothing really to be passionate for. It just kind of assists and kind of affirms who you already are. There's no transformation involved. How can you get passionate about it? The only solution is just be lukewarm about it. And at the bottom line is that this is completely unattractive. It draws people away from God, and it is a faith that has no power. It is a faith that sounds good, but it really has no power to it. And, you know, Paul was saying in the Gospels, like, look, don't forget that the message of God is not one of talk, but of power. But it seems like somehow in this day and age, we have a gospel that is about talk, you know, and not power. And so this kind of needs to, this is a very important time in our life, I feel, for the church. And we need to ask the question is, how do we get here? How do we get these distortions? And what I want to talk about, and I'm going to be discussing is we're going to be exploring something called a four-chapter gospel. And I think a lot of the distortions that we get, much of the scorn for Christianity, has come from a broken description of God's good news. Okay, the word gospel means good news. And basically what has happened in our day and age is that we have heard the gospel, but we have heard it fragmented and broken and distorted. I don't think there's actually anything wrong with the gospel. When I see generations and generations of sincere believers who even bank their lives on it, you know, I've seen people transformed by the gospel. But there are kinds of smaller gospels in the world that are distorted and fragmented, and they're insufficient. And often we have something called the truncated gospel, where you have a gospel that is only in two parts. I don't know if you've kind of heard this sort of presentation of the gospel. It's basically, you are a sinner. And all sinners are destined for judgment. So how are you going to get out of judgment? It is through Jesus Christ saving your butt. You know what? You were just like this worthless sinner, but out of God's great love, he looked at you, you little worm, and he said, hey, you know what? I'm going to take the fall for you. You're forgiven. And that's what I hear the gospel a lot. And I'm like, you know what? That's a terrible gospel. I don't want that. That seems so insufficient. And that's what we call a truncated gospel. Which brings us to today. And I'm going to be speaking about 4 weeks on this, the four-chapter gospel. And I'm going to be talking about four chapters in 4 weeks. And Garrett's going to be going a bit longer so he can kind of get really deep into some issues. And basically, this is a lot of these slides I'm taking partially from a pastor called Ken Fong from Evergreen Baptist. And so I'm not plagiarizing, okay? I am totally fine citing, you know, like my sources. But I do want to make clear, this is not like Ken Fong just like, wow, I've never heard this four-chapter gospel. This is the Bible, okay? You know, it's not like we're inventing something new. I'm not trying to be radically new. I'm just trying to describe the Bible from beginning to end. And a lot of times when Christianity goes wrong is when we kind of just dwell on the parts that we gravitate towards. But the challenge for us, if we want to be serious about being a church that returns the power of the gospel, we have to hear all four parts. And what does that look like? It looks like this. Four chapters. Creation, fall, redemption, revolution. You see, all good stories have a flow, a movement, you know? And it would be terrible if you just kind of edited out, you know, one part of it. One thing that I find very amusing as a Canadian, just watching some of the American media when, you know, the voting seasons come around, is just the amazing amount of, like, editing that happens. You know, I just see some of the most outrageous things these politicians say. And it's funny because they totally cut out what happened before and after. You get completely different impressions. And, you know, that's exactly what we tend to do. Some of us like certain parts of the chapter, and we just want to stay in that chapter, you know. But the gospel is about all four chapters from beginning to end. And for us to leave out any will result in us having a truncated, distorted gospel. So I'm not trying to reinvent the good news of Scripture. I'm just trying to, like, portray it as fully and as best as I can. And where I want to start today is that the beginning of the gospel story is not that you're a sinner, believe it or not, but is that God created us out of love. This is the creation account. The print is very small. You don't have to look at it. I know it's difficult. But this is basically from Genesis chapter 1. And I just wanted you to see kind of the big text of the big part. If you've read Genesis chapter 1, there is a refrain that goes on. You know, a lot of people get it wrong looking at Genesis 1 strictly as a scientific document. Because the genre of Genesis, I'm not saying that it's not true, but I'm saying the genre is different. So if you go in there with thinking like, oh, okay, this is going to tell me like the age of radioactive isotopes and blah, blah, blah. You know, no, folks, that's not how you read it, okay? That's like me going into, like, Enter the Dragon and thinking, like, wow, this is a terrible documentary. You know, you're reading it all wrong. You know, you don't understand it. right? What we want to do is, when we're looking at this, we want to realize that the important genre here is story. And what it's trying to do is paint this beautiful picture of how God is creative. God has created the heavens, and he created the earth. You know, he created things of the air, and then he created the things of the sea, and then created the things of the land. And you see, just like the songs we sang today, it's just this beautiful picture of God as the artist. But there's this important thing that is stressed right at the beginning of the Bible is this. If you look at verse 4, God saw that the light was good. Verse 9, and God saw that it was good. Verse 12, he created all these trees bearing fruit with seed in according to their kinds, and God saw that it was good. Verse 18, to govern the day and the night and to separate light from darkness, he created two great lights, and God saw that it was good. He created all kinds of birds, all kinds of creatures, and he said it was good. He made creatures on the ground, and he saw that it was good. This might be a little shocking to people, but you know, when God looks at us, he says, this looks good. This is the beginning of the gospel. You know, I don't want to hear, like, think about it. This gospel is like, you know what? You're all sinners. You're all bad, right? That's not the gospel. You know where it starts? The narrative is that God created. And the Hebrew word is tov. And over, you just see this excitement. The whole point of this is that you're supposed to picture this excited God who is excited about what he's created, because it's out of the overflow of his love. A famous theologian, Karl Rahner, said, you know, a lot of why we create, you know, why we have children and stuff, is that we want to extend our love. We want it to go beyond us. And same with God. In his perfect fellowship in the Trinity, he wanted his love to overflow. And out of the overflow of his love, creation came. God created everything in the perfect unity of his love and overflowed, and God said it was good. God created everything. And the amazing thing is this, is that he created us. You take some time to talk about us. He created man and woman because in this narrative, man, the Hebrew word is Adam, which means humanity. God created humanity in his own image. And what does this image look like? It's not just male. It's actually male and female he created them in his own image. Male and female together, we bear the image of God. So when God looks at you, he's not going to say you're bad first. He says, you bear his image. You're amazing. I mean, we just sang today, God is amazing. He's like incomparable. He's just beyond our comprehension. He's amazing. And that image of God is on us. God looked at us, and he loved it. He said, this is great. This is good. And we're made in the image of his perfect love. And where the gospel story starts is it says that we should go forth and multiply in this world so that we can spread this image of God to every corner of the earth. And so the challenge for us is to realize that the beginning of the gospel is that we must love our neighbor, especially our enemies, because they bear the same mark of dignity and glory as our common creator. And then on the seventh day, we read that God rested. And so when you're here today, what is Sunday all about? Sunday is a day to step back and just say, like, wow, God is good. To realize, wow, the world I live in, you know, the blessings that God's given to me is good. What God's desire for all of us, for all of creation, is something called shalom. And shalom, it's very difficult to translate it. It's a very deep, full word. But it's the best I can describe it is it's a fullness or a completeness, right? You know when you're really like, there's something like very, there's a peace that happens when you feel like you're complete, you know? You know those tacky romances or you complete me, you know, like there's that moment like, this is right. You know, it's all done. Rhea, you complete me. Anyways. He's like, you know, you're just saying that to show off or something. I'm like, anyways. But, you know, it's not like peace in the terms of just like, oh, wow, I feel nice today. It's much deeper than that. It's a sense that everything is right. And that is exactly what Genesis is all about, that there is a rightness to the world. And God's desire from the beginning is that he would have shalom. He would have a right relationship with us, you know? And the relationship that he gave to us and the world was that we would take care of the world. That all the things that he created, he said, look, you guys have dominion over it. Take care of it and grow it. Do it in a way that shows this shalom of God. You know, we should be together. This is shalom. Like, God wanted us to be in perfect relationship with him. And this only happens when there's a perfect peace and unity with God, creation, and neighbor. And that is God's desire for us, that we have shalom. Now, at this point, maybe people are starting to think like, wow, does Sam think that nothing's wrong with the world? No, we're going to get to that. But I want to show you, before you find out what's wrong with the world, you have to find out what's right with it first. Because if you don't know how it was right first, you're not going to know how we fell from it. And the important thing to realize is that God loves us. But right now, there is a temptation in a lot of us is to create what I call like a Christian subculture. You know, we're commissioned as God's stewards of all creation, and our mandate is to make and preserve God's desire for shalom everywhere. But how often, we don't take that very seriously. We just want to make shalom kind of in our own little comfortable cubicles of life, you know, our own little corner. But we don't think bigger. I believe, Garrett, you're going to be talking about the cultural mandate. You know, that comes out a lot in that. I'm not going to get into that as much today. But there's a real problem when our world gets small, when our world gets kind of self-absorbed. Because that is when shalom starts to break off. Because shalom is about perfect unity, perfect love, perfect relationship with others, with God, with our neighbor, with creation. And when that's broken, that is when we're not living how God wanted us to live. And that's what I'm going to be talking about next week, is that we've moved from this beautiful shalom to fallenness. But before I talk about that next week, I just wanted to kind of let us think about this. You know, the danger of having this Christian subculture. You know, this is a quote here from a pastor. So many Christians are caught up in the Christian subculture and are completely closed off from the world. We go to church on Wednesdays, Sundays, and sometimes on Saturdays. Yeah, that's not CCC's program. We attend small group on Tuesday night and serve on the Sunday school advisory board, the financial committee, and the welcoming committee. We go to barbecues with our Christian friends and plan group outings. We're closed off from the world. Even if we want to reach out to non-Christians, we don't have time. We don't know how. The only way we know how to reach out is to invite people to join in our Christian social circle. You see, this is about the best we do, you know, thinking about how we reach out. But our outreach is so much bigger than just a Christian social circle. It's about restoring God's shalom. Famous pastor from, I don't know, some of you know the church Redeemer, Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City. You know, Tim Keller says this. He says, the gospel then is not just about individual happiness and fulfillment. It's not just about a wonderful plan for my life, where you hear in some, like, you know, evangelistic tracts, but a wonderful plan for the world. It's about the coming of God's kingdom to renew all things. Not just renew your life and everyone else doesn't matter because it's all going to burn, okay? It's about renewing life for all of us. N.T. Wright, he's a famous bishop and a United Methodist bishop in North Carolina, great theologian. He says, the point of Christianity is not to go to heaven when you die. Rather, it is putting the whole creation to rights. And you see, this goes back to that truncated gospel. Why is it that a lot of us just, you know, kind of think about, well, I just need to get saved before I die? You know, it's just so much more than that. In fact, I'd argue if you think that that's what Christianity is about being saved, just being saved and that's it, that's not the full gospel story. Maybe some people, when they hear that, they're like, whoa, that sounds very controversial. I'm like, no, I can walk with you easily through Scripture, if you have the time to walk with me, I will show you that the gospel is much more interested in putting all of creation to right, not just your own interests. And so what I want to just end today is to say, you know, the first chapter of the gospel is this, is that God created us in love. Okay, before we get into anything about, you know, we're all sinners and, you know, Jesus died for you, you got to change your life. Don't start there. You have to start with the fact that God created you in love. And this is going to be tricky. This means that the people that you just have problems with, the people that you don't agree with, the people you can't stand, the people you're opposed to, they're all created in God's image. And because of that, they have the dignity of God's love in them. Now, I'm not talking about this universalist, pluralistic, anything goes love. But this is where we start. Because when you understand this, you know that God's salvation plan is not just for a select, limited subculture of Christian groupies. God is big picture. He wants to redeem all of creation. He wants to bring it all to shalom. Thinking of everything as sinful first makes Christians removed and judgmental. If you think of everything as sinful, then you just look at this world as like, ooh, it's too dirty to touch. You know, I don't want to get my hands in this stuff. I'm too holy. And you know, what's the emphasis now? Is it God's grace? No, it's about your personal, like, fickleness, your religious, you know, anality or whatever you call it. I don't even know what the word is. You know, I don't want to get involved in that. That gospel doesn't seem very appealing to me. You see, God made everything for a good purpose, and he wants to lead people to redeem creation rather than be appalled by it. So many missionaries in the past have done such great damage because they go into a place and they think like, oh man, this place is so evil and just so like demonic, and I'm here to just like zap them with the gospel, you know? I'm going to clean house. That's not the picture of the Bible. God wants to redeem creation rather than be appalled by it. The other thing I want to just, two more things I just want to share was, the second thing was the truncated gospel, or this thing I call the sinner-saved gospel that focuses just on evangelism. It makes the gospel very powerless and very irrelevant. Because God's salvation is not just about saving people, but it's about redeeming all of creation. God is not just interested in saving you. He is interested in making you a new creation. And I know that's kind of hard for some folks, but, you know, an important thing that we were talking about with the outreach that we did on the Chinese New Year is that, you know, we were so blessed to have like hundreds of people in this building and we got to share a bit of the gospel. But that is not the final thing that we do. That's just a step. Our goal is that we transform people and we redeem them and show them the bigger picture of God's shalom for all creation. And the last thing I just wanted us to think about in closing, if God sees this world as good and lovable, then how have we invested in this world that God called us to? If we really believe that the people in this world bear God's image, don't you think they are worth your compassion, worth your time, worth your love, worth your servanthood? We have been commissioned to love and take care of this world. And we are called to restore this world. So when there's brokenness, when there's pain, we Christians care. Because we know that the image of God is suffering and hurting. Because God loved this world. How much did he love this world? He loved this world so much that he even gave his only begotten son. That's how much he loved this world. Do you love this world that much? We have so many Christians who just think they're so pious, so high in the sky. You know, oh, this dirty world, I'm glad I'm above it. You know, I'm glad I'm not even touching that world anymore. I don't even listen to non-Christian music. I don't even watch non-Christian, like, TV shows, blah, blah. I'm not doing non-Christian, da, da, da. And I'm like, well, now you're of like no worldly value anymore. You know, God's like, you are the worst missionary ever. I sent you out into the world, and you're not even interacting with the world. It's like, Jesus, aren't you so glad I'm in this bubble world? It's amazing. Jesus is like, look, there's going to be lots of time for us to hang out, okay? It's called heaven. But right now, you're a missionary. Get out there, you know? Love requires us to start with the thing, to realize that God loves creation. He created us out of love. And so what I'm going to discuss next week is that, yes, God created us in love. He created us for shalom. But my understanding of love is this, is that it's always a choice. You can't force love. And the sad reality is that not everyone chooses. Even though someone says they love you, are you going to choose to love back? And the fact is, we live in a world that does not love God back. It's a world that we call fallen. And I'm going to discuss that next week. So I encourage you, you know, if you have friends maybe who want to hear the gospel or something like that, I encourage you to think about inviting them. I'm really open to questions. I'd be happy to talk to them afterwards. But this is where we start. God is a creator God, and he loves us. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you are a wonderful, loving creator, God. We thank you that we have been given the honor and the privilege of being made in your image. We pray that if we wanted to share your gospel message, that we would remember that the place to start is that you love us, God, and that you long to be in relationship with us and have shalom with us. Would you restore to us, God, a deeper understanding of what shalom looks like in our world today? Right now, just take a brief moment. I feel kind of convicted maybe just to take a moment. If there's someone in your life right now who just is not experiencing God's shalom, just pray for them. Pray that they would discover God's shalom through the gospel. Let's just take a moment to pray for them right now. We pray, oh God, that for the people, the family in our life that don't know your shalom, that God, you would open the eyes of their heart and that they may see the truth of the gospel. We thank you, God, that we have been blessed by the truth and we've been transformed. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.